turn now to Matthew chapter 1. The announced text for this evening is Matthew 4:17 through 5:16. We'll spend the majority of our evening there, but a few verses in Matthew 1, 2, and 3 will set up the majority of our text. We continue this sermon series, Seeing Jesus, Loving Truth, how Jesus shapes us in the doctrines we know and love. It's a unique approach in looking at our foundational doctrines. And we're moving through that outline of theology, that wonderful outline of theology given to us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The Catechism moves us through the foundational questions of life. What is my purpose? What is my authority? And then we spent 3 weeks on who is God? And then the question is, well, how does God relate to His creation? By His decrees executed in creation and providence. That's where we've been so far, and we're moving through seeing how Jesus shapes our understanding of these doctrines. This evening, we come to what is the pinnacle of creation. Man created in the image of God. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 10. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after His own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. That question telling you, telling me what man is made to be. What is the purpose for man? You know the pattern in this sermon series. We're going to look to Jesus to understand humanity. Our theme for this evening, Jesus reveals what it means to be truly human. Jesus reveals what it means to be truly human. I'll read a few of these verses in Matthew in preparation for this sermon. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we pray that Your Word would be written on our heart, that we would find this indeed to be the very Word of God as we see and understand the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Listen to the Word of God. We begin with Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 1 gives Jesus His genealogy and the story of His birth. Let's move to Matthew 2, verse 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose and have come to worship Him." Matthew 2 gives us the well-known stories of the birth of Christ, or how it happened after the birth of Christ. And He went to Egypt and then returned to Nazareth. And then we go to Matthew 3, 1 and 2. You'll see a theme starting to build. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now let's turn to our main text for this evening, Matthew 4:17 down through 5:16. We've seen a kingship theme building, son of David. And then we saw the king of the Jews and then the kingdom of heaven at hand, Matthew 4:17 through 5:16. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John His brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them. Immediately they left the boats and their father and followed Him. And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and He healed them. And great crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the Word of God. So you're walking through half-priced books looking for a thrilling summer read. And you're scanning through the history section. You come across a book title, A Guide to a Long, Thriving Presidency, Lessons from the Life of William Henry Harrison. William Henry Harrison, our ninth president, and you're really excited. You fancy yourself as a potential history buff, a potential insider's look into what it takes to have a long, thriving presidency. You're waiting in the checkout, and your eye glances at the little bio on the back of the book. Harrison died of pneumonia 31 days into his presidency. I'm not sure he's the guide we need on how to have a long, thriving presidency, if that's the kind of thing you're interested in. So you run back, put it on the book rack, and you head over to the Christian Living section. Forget history. I just need to know how to live. You find a book title I hope you never really would find, A Guide to a Long, Thriving Humanity, Lessons from the Life of Adam. Again, you're excited, and in your all excitement, you grab the book, you race to the checkouts. Now I will know how to be human. Now I will really know how to live. And the checkout guy looks at you and says, were you the one who had the Harrison book? Do I need to remind you of something? Do you remember what happened to Adam? Oh, yeah. He's kind of the William Henry Harrison of humans. It all fell apart right as it began. And the story's a little bit silly, but the problem it presents is not. People are constantly looking for guides to how to really live. People walk around bookstores all the time actually looking for this. Who am I? What is my purpose? What's my calling? Why am I here? Who are you? What's your purpose? How do I relate to you? And if all we have is the opening two chapters of Genesis, we may learn who we are. We may learn how not to be, particularly Genesis 3 and beyond. But we need help in how to find what it really means to be human. God's purpose for humanity lived out day by day, moment by moment. And if you left that checkout dejected and then you bumped into me in the bookstore and you asked, well, what should I go read? I think I'd say, how about you open up the Gospels? Start reading through the Gospels. Your first assignment is Matthew 1 through 5. The sermon here is our first lesson together. Jesus reveals what it means to be truly human. We'll see true humanity reflected in Christ, God's full purpose for humanity, and then we'll see how it calls out to you and to me. Five building statements in this sermon that move toward what our calling is as those made in the image of God. And our first statement is this, and it's going to anchor in Matthew chapter 1. It is this, Jesus comes as the last Adam. Jesus comes as the last Adam. My insights here largely from Brandon Crowe and his book, The Last Adam. Brandon, if you're watching this, I really appreciate your work. Thank you. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, Matthew 1, 1 there is what we would call an echo. Kids, you know what an echo is. They're pretty exciting. You make a sound, you clap, you're in the right room, and you hear that sound bounce back to you just a second or so later. We actually find echoes all the time in Scripture. Matthew 1 is echoing, it's giving the same sound that we hear actually at the very start of the Word of God. There are two places in the Greek Old Testament that have the exact phrase that we find there, a book of genealogy or book of generations. The first, Genesis 2, verse 4. The book of the generations, same word, the book of the generations of heaven and earth. Genesis 2 tells the story of the creation of the first man. Our catechism emphasizes this. God created man, male and female, the creation of Adam, Eve from the rib of Adam, man from the dust, the immediate creation of Adam. We deny that man evolved from any lower form of life. That's Genesis 2. The book of the first man's generations. Matthew 1, that sound echoes back to us. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. One other place that book of generations or book of genealogy of phrase appears. Genesis 5, 1. The book of the generations of Adam. Twice, right at the start of Scripture, you have this book of generations or book of genealogy language announcing a man from whom all other men would come. The Bible begins with the book of generations. And suddenly Matthew is echoing that sound back to me. A book of generations of a man. A book of generations of a new man. Not Adam, but the last Adam. Jesus Christ, presented here to us as the new or the last Adam. And as kids, we love hearing echoes. As I've already said, it's pretty exciting. Sometimes the echo back is even more exciting than giving the sound. We shout out hello and we get excited when we hear the hello come back to us. And as readers of Scripture, this echo is very exciting. Because the book of Adam's generations is pretty depressing. We'll spend some time on that in weeks to come. Just one example, Genesis 5, that chapter that begins with the book of the generations of Adam. It's a long record of death. My son is trying to read through the book of Genesis and he told me, Dad, I read this chapter and everybody was dying. That's all that kept happening and he's got it. That's the book of Adam's generations. And then you flip through your Bible, you flip through your Old Testament, and it keeps happening. There keeps being suffering. There keeps being failure. And this is why I get excited, because in my New Testament, I get a blank page. As if something new is about to begin. There's going to be a new story. A new era. A new book of generations. A new book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. A new Adam. A new story. And this is where the Half Price Books illustration actually comes back to us, because we have a book to read. We have the book of the life of Jesus Christ that pays for us what it means to be human. The only thing I would say about that is you might even be willing to pay full price for a book like that. And then some of you would come back and say, actually, you don't have to pay anything. It's God's gift to us. And I'd say, you're actually right. An announced book to us of Jesus Christ, the last Adam, now showing us what it means to be human. Showing us what it means to be the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. And what does he do? What does the last Adam do? Our second thought. We began, we have the last Adam. The second thought, the last Adam has a kingly calling. The last Adam has a kingly calling largely found in Matthew 4:17, but we heard that building in our reading. Matthew 1, he's the son of David. He's the son of King David. Matthew 2, He's the one born King of the Jews. Matthew 3, John the Baptist, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What makes you think the kingdom of heaven is at hand? I'm preparing the way of the Lord. End of Matthew 3, Jesus enters the scene. Matthew 4, the temptation of Christ. We'll spend some time on that next week, likely. The first sermon of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. King Jesus comes announcing, bringing a kingdom. Now, some of you might hear that and say, well, that doesn't quite sound like Adam. I've never heard of Adam having a crown. I've never heard of Adam having a throne. Maybe this kingship theme won't teach me much about image bearing. It won't teach me what it means to be human. I would say, maybe just wait 1 minute. What did we sing about in Psalm 8? You gave man dominion over the creatures. Westminster Shorter Catechism, with dominion over the creatures. Adam is placed in the garden with a purpose to rule. The image of God is who he is. He's a reflection of God on earth. That's what man is to be, to display God on earth. Dominion is the overflow of that image, to rule the creation, to subdue it. The image bearer has a kingly calling. Theologians have recognized this for years. Brandon Crowe says, Adam is to be God's vice regent, exercising dominion in the world. Maybe it's a bit trivial of an illustration, but Simba can't wait to be king. Adam's already king. No waiting necessary. In Matthew 1, here comes the new Adam. Here he comes, Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Matthew 3, Matthew 4. The new Adam has a kingly calling. He's bringing the kingdom of heaven. He's a king with a kingdom. He's an image bearer in action. He is the image of God in action. This is one of those sermons where the application sort of builds and grows on you and appears right at the end. But you may already be getting a hint or two at where this is headed. Maybe we'll go somewhere like this. The calling to be a human is a noble calling. It's a kingly calling. That should shape our life. We've been called to exercise dominion. We're called to something significant, called to a life of ruling. I wonder if you've seen your calling this week as something noble, something kingly. Or maybe we could end up going another direction and recognize that what we need is a faithful king to lead us. You can either have King Adam or King Jesus. And how will Jesus lead a new humanity? And that's where we want to build here. We've had two thoughts already. Jesus comes as the last Adam. Jesus has a kingly calling. Our third thoughts, King Jesus renews where King Adam destroyed. King Jesus renews where King Adam destroyed. That's chapter 4, verses 18 to 25, and we'll begin really by focusing on verses 23 through 25. In verse 18 to 22, Jesus is calling subjects into his kingdom. Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They're soldiers for Christ in his kingdom. More on that a little bit later. In verse 23 to 25, we find King Jesus on the move. Do you remember Joshua? How he goes into Canaan and there's all these cities and they're surrounded by darkness and Joshua conquers? It's a bit like what's happening here in verse 23. Jesus entering some of those same locations, really. And what is happening? He goes through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. King Jesus is on the move. The kingdom is at hand. And what is the last Adam doing? He's confronting the mess created by the first Adam. You know those restoration companies, you always see their trucks. They always advertise very well on their trucks. They're the one you call if you have a fire, a flood, whatever. And they show up at your house at 10 at night after the fire, and there they are, scoping out the lay of the land. How are we going to fix this? How are we going to get it back? How are we going to get it back to better than it was before? In some ways, Jesus in this passage is like that restoration company. And yet the fire he's confronting is hell on earth. The darkness of sin, the curse in full bloom. Just look at verse 24. It's almost a painful verse to read. They have the sick, those with diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and we could go on in other places in the gospel, all kinds of diseases. And the people in that culture would have the same questions that you ask in your life and situation. How can I be truly human in a world afflicted by demons? How can I live a kingly calling with these pains that I face? How can I take dominion over this earth when diseases afflict and it seems like we can do nothing about it? The coronavirus illustrations just write themselves here. A lot of people not feeling like they're taking dominion these days. They feel like maybe the earth or the world or whatever is taking dominion of them as though they're incapable of overcoming. And here's what Jesus does. He shows up into that world and he does Adam's job. He takes dominion over the creation. But he's not just doing Adam's job, he's fixing Adam's mistake. As man, he does Adam's job. As God, he has the power to fix what Adam destroyed. And the message for you, the call for you, is to say basically what many people say when that restoration company shows up in the middle of the night to deal with your problem. You don't say, I think I know how to fix this. I'm pretty good at fixing fires, and let me come down and join in with you. You say in your exhaustion and your confusion and your frustration, I'm so glad you showed up. I'm so glad you showed up to deal with this mess I can't deal with myself. And Jesus, the image of God, shows up in this world. He has shown up in your world. And the call for you is to fall on your knees and say, I'm so glad you showed up. I'm so glad you are in control. I'm so glad you reign over this creation. I'm so glad you bring the kingdom of heaven in the face of hell on earth. I'm so glad your kingdom is advancing. I'm so glad for Jesus Christ, the image of God. And when you're in that position, you're not in much of a place to tell Jesus what to say to you. You're not in much of a place to tell Jesus, here's how it's going to work if I'm going to be blessed by you. You stop and listen. What would Jesus say to you? Verse 23, we hear he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. What's the contents of that gospel? Verse 17, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 19, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, Jesus isn't just on a mess cleanup project. Is the image of God. He's not just there to show up and clean up what Adam destroyed, the effects of the curse. Jesus is there to summon people from that kingdom into a new kingdom. You can imagine Jesus as the king riding forth to victory. His flag is flying. The white horse is there advancing. And he shows up at the kingdom of Adam and it's in tatters. Its flag is barely flying. The walls have been knocked down. There's the smell of death in the air. There's dead bodies all around. And there are these tattered citizens. They're image bearers, but they're broken. They know their death is coming. And wickedness fills the streets. Selfishness, stealing, theft, blasphemy, cursings. What which sins of your own would you write in that list? This is where Jesus shows up in your life. Residents of the kingdom of Adam, if not in Christ, this is where Jesus shows up. And anyone else might show up and see rotted flesh. Anyone else might show up and see a hopeless project. Jesus sees image bearers. Jesus sees image bearers who need to be called back to what they were formed to be. That's what he sees when he looks at Simon Peter. We know some of his sins. That's what he sees when he looks at Andrew and James and John. He sees image bearers. And you need to know that Jesus Christ sees you as an image bearer. People tend to fall on one of two sides here. Some, so crippled by their failures, they see themselves as nothing. They've got their external flubs all the crises in their soul that no one sees, all their sins, and they think, I'm just a nothing. Others go on the other side and say, I've really got nothing wrong. I'm quite a guy. I'm quite a lady. I don't really need help. And Jesus comes and identifies you exactly this. You're an image bearer who needs to repent. You're an image bearer who needs to come into the kingdom of heaven. And some of you listening may just need to put your nets down. For a minute, stop trying to take dominion. Not that it was sinful for them to be fishermen. And for a minute, just come to Jesus. Come to Jesus who's coming into this world that Adam destroyed and bringing new life. Leave your kingdom and run to Jesus' kingdom, because it's the only place where life will be found. And the question is, well, what's life going to be like in your kingdom, Jesus? We've got Jesus. He's coming. He's the last Adam. As the last Adam, He comes as King to renew where Adam destroyed. What's going to happen, though, when we're in Jesus' kingdom? In King Jesus' kingdom, you and I live as image bearers. We live as image bearers. We're not just there to watch Jesus in perfection. We're there to enter the calling. Matthew 5:1-12. Those who are being called to Him come up to the mountain. His disciples come and He begins to teach. Of course, we're not preaching on the whole Beatitudes here. That's a whole sermon series plus a few sermons. But just track with how the Beatitudes work here. He goes up a mountain. Eden, known to be on a mountain, it says in Ezekiel. Jesus pronounces the Beatitudes, the blessings. What was said to Adam when he was created? The Lord blessed them. It's as though Jesus is calling a new humanity to Himself. A new people to come into fellowship with God and be blessed. To be blessed in Jesus' kingdom. Just look at the blessings that we have in the Beatitudes. 8 Beatitudes, 8 core Beatitudes. What is promised to you? It's no mistake. Verse 3, verse 10, the start and the end. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is offered to you. What will you get in the kingdom of heaven? What will be your experience? Verse 4, you'll be comforted. Verse 5, you're going to inherit the earth. Remember Adam? The earth is given to him. Verse 6, you'll be satisfied. Adam, the curse to him, in toil and pain, will you eat of the fruit of the ground? Verse 6, you're going to be satisfied. Verse 7, you receive mercy. Verse 8, you will see God. Remember Adam walking in the garden. Verse 9, you'll be called sons of God. Adam's described in a few places of Scripture as a son of God, not as the second person of the Trinity. But just think about how our own kids look like their father, look like their mother. A son of God is one who looks like, who is an image bearer of God Himself. Not physically looking like, but reflecting God. You see, what's being offered to you by Jesus Christ is to enter the kingdom of the new Adam. To enter a kingdom of blessing. To enter a kingdom of heaven, of seeing God and of satisfaction. Of what marks that kingdom? What marks the people who have this blessing? Holiness. Do you see that? The beauty is these people are being transformed. The ones needing to repent, the ones needing to follow Christ, become the poor in spirit, the mourning over their sin. The humble and the meek, the hungering and the thirsting for righteousness, the merciful, the pure, those who make peace, those who would be willingly persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's a beautiful kingdom that Jesus is forming. A kingdom where people live as they were called to be, or people live as truly human. Adam threw it away. Jesus is restoring it. And inviting you into it. Inviting you into this blessing. Inviting you to be truly and fully human again. Inviting you to be an image bearer in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. This is the life Jesus lived. And it's a beautiful life you're being called into in Jesus' kingdom. Some of us here are doing a book study of the book Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Our elder Donald Cassell, every week we go through it and we discuss a chapter or two, and I'm always impressed how Donald, at somewhere in the discussion, inserts for us, this is a profoundly beautiful life. This is an excellent way, as he always says it, it's an excellent way of being in the world. It's an excellent thing to be found poor, to be found poor in spirit, to be found mourning over your sin, to be found longing for righteousness. That's what Jesus is calling you to. If you find yourself broken in this world, I'm with you. Because the world destroyed by King Adam is a broken world, and our sins creep in on every side. And the call to you is, find the life of blessing. Come into this kingdom and then long for these things. Say, this is what I want to be marked by. I want to be marked by these things. Maybe for you, just looking at the Beatitudes, jot down one that you say, this is what I want to be marked by this week. For me personally, I want to be marked this week by hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I want my times in the Word, my times in prayer, to come from my own heart as one longing for satisfaction in the righteousness of Christ. Hungering for the Word of God. This is what it means to be truly human. But then the question is, well, where does this humanity live itself out? Where do we show our life in Jesus Christ? And for some of us, this is very practical these days. Because as I've already said, the way we take dominion in this world seems to be impeded more than perhaps ever before in our lifetimes. How am I going to be a holy dominion taker? Well, Jesus comes and He knows exactly the world you're living in. And He invites you to it. We've built our way here. Jesus is the last Adam. Jesus has a kingly calling. Jesus restores the kingdom and then invites you into it. And then He invites you, fifth and final thoughts, as an image bearer, take dominion in this fallen world. As an image bearer, take dominion in this fallen world. Underneath the Beatitudes is the acknowledgement that the world is a mess. There is sin you have to mourn for. There are people you have to show mercy to. And verse 10 to 12, if you do it and you live the life in Christ, you may just be persecuted. And all of you can identify somewhere. Persecution, mourning sin, showing mercy to those you don't want to show mercy to. It's difficult. I have to live in Jesus' kingdom, surrounded by Adam's kingdom. And the question is, well, what do? Do I just withdraw? Do I just kind of sit in my house and wait for the rapture? Some of you may think that's pretty exciting these days. I'm locked in my house anyway. No. Not quite. We're like, no, not at all. You take dominion. Verse 13 through 16. Imagine this. Imagine you're like salt. And the world has to be preserved and flavored. And the life of blessing goes into that world and preserves and flavors it. And brings blessing and dominion to that world. Well, that's Jesus' illustration. Let me try another one. Imagine that the world is dark. Imagine it's pre-first day of creation dark, and you are as light. And as image bearers, it's your job to shine into that world, to shine light into the kingdom of darkness. When you're writing sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, you don't have to work very hard for illustrations. Jesus just writes them for you. You are called, verse 13 to 16, to be taking dominion into the world. To be bringing that salt. To be that light before a watching world so that they too will glorify your Father in heaven. You see, what Matthew 1 to 5 gives us is that what it means to be human is to follow your Adam in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. And the blessing for the Christian is that your Adam is the last Adam. That's Westminster Shorter Catechism 10, created as man, male and female, in the image of God, dominion over the creatures, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Your Adam, Jesus Christ, has led you into that calling. And you this week, no matter how restricted your life feels, can live the life that's truly human. This afternoon, I reread some of the prayer requests a few of our healthcare workers in our congregation sent us several weeks ago. It was wonderful to read because as I read these prayer requests in the heart of those writing them, I think it's happening. Just listen to a few of these. One wrote, "God, that God will give me the words to say to patient families who receive updates over the phone. It becomes clear that God is working through this dark time. Light and darkness." Another prayer request, that He will guide our decisions and give us courage and wisdom, and that He will help us to maintain our compassion during this trying and stressful time. You hear that? Maintain our compassion, the life of the Beatitudes. Another wrote, "Boldness, praying for boldness to share truth and grace to support colleagues during this time of fear, comforting with the comfort I've received from the Father." There it is, in this world, wrecked by the curse brought by King Adam, bringing light and darkness, salt and light. I want to end by giving you three questions that we'll pray through in a minute. In some ways, these questions will just work backwards through the sermon. I want these to be specific for your own situation. Three questions to ponder. First, where is God calling you to be sight and light, salt and light, bringing Jesus' dominion into this world? I want your answer to be this week specific. Most of you are not being called to visit nursing homes. Do something that you can do this 7 days, this week. Where is God calling you to be salt and light? Second question, where will it be a particular challenge for you to be a holy image bearer? Which one of these Beatitudes will be most challenging for you to pursue? And then the third question, how will looking to King Jesus, the last Adam, guide you in that calling? Where salt and light? Where will you be challenged to be holy? How can you look to Jesus? Let's pray about those things right now. Lord, we thank You that King Jesus has renewed this capacity for us to live as image bearers in this fallen world. Lord, we do now in the quietness of our hearts pray about that place where You would call us to be salt and light, bringing Jesus' dominion into this world. Lord, as those coming with the dominion of Christ announcing His kingship, Lord, it's a battle for us to be holy. Lord, would You pray about that place where it'll be particularly challenging for us this week to be a holy image bearer of God. And Lord, in that we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So Lord, in this moment we lift our prayers of thanks to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we ask for His particular help in the week to come. Lord, we thank You that though the first man that ever was fell, that the man who came as the last Adam did not, and has conquered, He has conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil, and He reigns forever for us. Jesus Christ, God and man, in Him we pray. Amen.